As I mentioned last week, we're looking at a series, A Weary World Rejoices at the coming of the Redeemer, the Savior. Last week, we looked at the darkness in this world. It's a world that is broken, a world that despairs in so many ways. And it seems, as we look around us, it seems that darkness seems to triumph over light, or the brokenness of this world seems to, well, at least this world seems to be becoming more and more broken. I was reading this past week about what's going on in Nigeria, where just there's rampant lawlessness, especially in the areas away from most of the population, where I've talked before about the Fulani herdsmen, or just extremists that are into kidnappings, burning down villages, wanting ransoms paid, many, many people being killed. And it seems that Christians are kind of bearing the brunt of all of this. As we look around the world, there's the rise of evil powers. Even in our own society, in our own culture, you know, just the tenets of Christianity just being pushed to the sidelines. And even in our own society, if you just think about just on the level of just general society, crime seems to be increasing. Mental health issues are rising exponentially. More and more children are being brought up in homes that have been broken. And then we look at the church. So far from where it should be. So far from where we see in the Bible it should be. Either the church is so focused on itself that it can't even address the needs of its community, or we're so theologically shallow, shallow in life or in doctrine, that we just become mere expressions of the world. It seems that darkness is overtaking the light. But it's into the darkness of the world that Jesus comes. That's what this verse says in John chapter 1, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. And so today what I want to do, I want to have, as it were, like this bird's eye view of Scripture. So we're going to kind of go back in Scripture and go forward and, dare I say, a little bit all over the place. I hope it's not all over the place, but just a big overview of Scripture and see this truth that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Because in many ways, the Bible is just one big story. The story of God's redemption, the story of God's rescue plan. Now, this afternoon, we're going to be looking at in Revelation chapter 19, where we have the rider on the white horse. And as one commentator said, it's the white knight coming to rescue his damsel in distress, the bride, the church, the rider being the Lord Jesus Christ. But in many ways, that's the story of the Bible. God's rescue plan, God coming down to earth to rescue his people. And it's amazing because it starts right at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where you have that, even though Adam and Eve sinned, you know, they said, well, we want to be like God. We want to know good and evil. And so they fell. And yes, in many ways, they got to know what evil was, what good. Well, they didn't really know fully what good was anymore, but definitely what evil was. But God in his rich love and mercy reaches down. And in chapter 3, verse 15, Genesis 3, 15, we have that great promise. The seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. I'm not going to leave you like this is what God says. I'm going to rescue you. And throughout the Bible, we'll see this rescue plan culminating in Jesus Christ coming. And so today, I want to see how the devil is seeking to attack and to kill off this promise, this rescue, this redemption plan, and how the light, how Christ overcomes. So firstly, I've got 4 points this morning, but the first point is the attacks on the messianic line. So like I said, in In chapter 3, verse 15, God said to Adam and Eve, I'm going to send a redeemer. Well, not quite in those words. The seed of the woman, somebody's going to come from the line of the woman to crush the head of the serpent, to deal with Satan once and for all. So no wonder the devil wants to stop that. And you see that happening throughout the pages of the Old Testament. You know, you have Cain killing Abel. Before the flood, you have two families or two lines. One is the holy line, the line of Seth, and the other is the line of Cain, which is the wicked line. And what ends up happening is those of the holy line or of the line of Seth marry into the line of Cain, so that by the time you get to the flood, it's one big mess. The earth is so wicked, God was even sorry that he'd made the world. We get to Egypt. And the promise that God had made to Abraham is facing extinction. Because there the pharaohs were throwing the baby boys into the Nile River and subduing the nation of Israel into slavery to crush it. Or you get to the time of the judges, a little bit later on again, where nation after nation invaded the land of Israel, subduing the people, seeking to destroy the land and the nation. Or the time of the kings, you get to that queen, Athaliah, and she kills off all the baby boys in David's line, the line from which the Messiah was to come. She kills them all off. Well, she thinks she's got them all, but one was secretly rescued for 7 years. Or you have the huge foreign nations, whether it was Syria or Assyria or later on Babylon, coming in and seeking to destroy the nation of Israel, and later on as the people of Israel went into exile. For sure, all these situations, God used them for good. Sometimes he used them to discipline, often to point the people back to himself. But you see the devil in this, seeking to destroy the line of Christ. And that's the work of the devil, isn't it? The devil is never a kind of a kind being who kind of just leads you along, you know? No, he beats people up. He makes it look nice. Eve saw the fruit and it looked so good. The sons of God, as we read in Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God see that the daughters of men are beautiful. And who doesn't want a beautiful wife, right? Well, the wicked before the flood, they're having a great time. Well, Pharaoh, he's increasing in power. The cities are being built. It's wonderful. So nice, so comfortable, and you could continue on. But what was their end? What happened to Adam and Eve? The wicked before the flood, Pharaoh and his kingdom. You see, the devil uses. He makes it look good, he uses, and then he abuses. That's why he's called darkness. How different the God of the Scriptures. Even as human beings make their own mess, in mercy he calls them, Adam, where are you? He rescues Noah. He saves the Israelites. He restores the throne of Judah. He brings the exiles back. Because you see, he's made these promises. I'm going to send you a redeemer. I'm going to rescue this world. I'm going to rescue my people. And he will fulfill that promise. So we see the attacks on the messianic line. We see the attacks on true religion, again, in the Old Testament as well. Same story, really. The devil is not just trying to stop the physical line of Christ, but he'll attack the truth. He'll attack it with apostasy, with idolatry, seeking to destroy the church. So yes, the messianic line might start, might continue on, but there's no way it's going to shine any light, at least not if the devil has anything to do with it. Now you think about Noah, for example, after the flood. He gets himself drunk, and you wonder, will mankind ever learn? after such an incredible rescue, will he continue to live in open rebellion against God? Or in the days of Egypt, when the people of Israel were in Egypt, later on we find out, you know, they go to Mount Sinai. We read from the Ten Commandments, remember? And they go to Mount Sinai. And there, after God had given them his law, and Moses goes up on the mountain, they make a golden calf, and they worship this golden calf. Because they knew the pictures they'd seen back in Egypt of gods. Because we know later on, when Joshua speaks to the people, he says, put away from you all the gods that you were worshiping in Egypt. You see, even the nation of Israel in Egypt, in slavery, had become darkened. Or just as the people of Israel were about to enter the promised land, we have what's called the sin of Baal Peor, where the young people, at least if I read the story, maybe it wasn't just young people, but there's these festivities going on in the land of Moab. And Balak, the king there, he's inviting all these people of Israel, just come over, have a party with us. And they join the Moabites in their sexual immorality. They forgot their purity, that they were a holy people. They wanted to live for the here and now, for the immediate pleasures of this world. And in Canaan, the judges, again and again, they were serving other gods. And even if it wasn't outright idolatry, remember later on when we have the time of the kings, the northern kingdom, they set up these two golden calves. Now they were still worshiping the Lord God, but they were doing it through these calves, through these golden calves. They were kind of like, you could say, aids in worship. And so they'd yes, we're still serving God, just like these people of Judah are. But they twisted it. And it seems that throughout the Old Testament, the devil is getting the upper hand. But God in his grace rescues his people. And you get to the time of Jesus' birth. And the Jewish people were amongst the most religious people on the planet at the time. But that religion had just become superstition and self-righteousness. So when Jesus came, you know what the question is? Not so much, is this the Messiah? But the question is almost like, do we need a Messiah? Or what do we need a Messiah for? I mean, we can get ourselves to God. We know how to live. We know how to make ourselves right with God. What do we need a Messiah for? Sure, we need someone to get rid of the Romans. But that's about it. You see, and it's in this darkness that the gospel writer John says, the light shines into the darkness. Because that's what the devil is constantly trying to do, whether it's physically seeking to stamp out the line of Christ, or spiritually seeking to infiltrate the church and rotting it from its core. The devil attacks. And then thirdly, there are attacks on the promised child. We know the stories of Jesus in the Gospels, don't we? You know, Mary and Joseph are sent off to Bethlehem. She's 9 months pregnant, we assume, unless she had the baby early because of all the walking that she had to do. But she's quite far on, and she has the baby there. Sent off from the comfort of her home, from the people around her that could help her, off to Bethlehem. She goes, and then very soon Herod comes along and he tries to wipe him out by killing all the baby boys of Bethlehem. And in his ministry, people wanted him dead. They wanted to push him off the cliff at Nazareth. Herod, another Herod again, wanted to get rid of him. There were threats of violence constantly, culminating, of course, in the cross, where at the end of the Garden of Gethsemane, as the soldiers came to grab Jesus, Jesus said, now the powers of darkness have their hour. The Jewish leaders hand him over. The Romans nail him to the cross, and their darkness on the cross reigned for 3 hours as he bore the punishment. But you see, he's the Prince of Light. He is the light that shines in the darkness, a light that can never be extinguished. He is the author of light. So on the Lord's day, On the first day of the week, he rose as the dawn came, as the light of the sun is about to burst through, the light of the world arose from the dead. Sin and death and hell conquered forever. It cannot keep him there. He was victorious. And all of this calls us to ask ourselves, well, so what, right? What's the big deal here? I want to look at that fourthly, the attacks today, the attacks of the evil one today. Because the devil is still at work. The darkness is still seeking to overcome the light. I've already mentioned some of those things at the beginning. But we need to remember that on the cross, what Jesus did there is he dealt with sin. He dealt with death. He dealt with the devil. But it doesn't mean that that's all now gone. There's still a, may I say, a mopping up operation to be accomplished. Even though the war, even though victory is assured, the battle skirmishes still continue on. The attacks will still come and do still come. You know, we've been in the evenings, we've been going, as I mentioned, through the book of Revelation, and we see there the physical attacks of God, on God's children. And we might not face those kind of physical attacks in our society, in our world, well, in our country, I should say. But there is definitely true that many, many around the world do. Darkness seeking to gain the upper hand, seeking to destroy the light. But for us, there's worldliness that distracts us. The idolatry of the world, the riches and the privileges of the world, it seeks to draw us in and draw us away from God. There's false teaching. When we don't know who Christ, if we don't see properly who Jesus is, it affects how we see him. It affects our life together. It affects our fellowship and our relationship with God. You know, when we have a Christianity which is about, you know, follow the example of Jesus, which we should do, by the way, but if that's all it is, where's the absolute Savior that we need? You see, the devil, however, will not, he cannot succeed in destroying Christ's church. He cannot succeed in destroying his bride. As we've kind of had this survey of the Old Testament and survey of the Bible as a whole, we see he has not succeeded in the past. Even in the midst of the deepest darkness, the light continued to shine, and it will shine, and it will shine now and into the future. Even when it seems hopelessly dark, even when things seem so, so bad, the devil will not succeed. Yes, he wants to destroy the children of God, but God in his grace delivers, and he encourages, and he loves his children still. And how do we know this? Well, as I've said already, when all the chips are down, when it seemed like Israel was at its lowest, lowest ebb just before Christ came. You know, we would think, well, what a bad time to turn up. Look at all the things that are going on in Christ's time. I mean, if he'd done it much, much earlier, it would have been much, much better. But God never works by our schedule. God never works by our timing. God works exactly right, exactly in the right way, at the right times. And this goes for your life and for my life too, individually, right? You know, maybe it's all going wrong. I'm completely overcome. Things only seem to be getting worse. It just seems like even in my own struggle against sin, things just seem to be getting worse. Maybe our anger. Maybe just our love for others. Maybe it's our spiritual laziness. Maybe our anxiety is just getting worse and worse, and there's plenty to be anxious about in today's world. You know, and I just can't control myself. It just seems to be getting worse. I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, well, is it really? Is it really getting worse? Well, it is in some way. But isn't that exactly where God wants us? Isn't it exactly when we see, Lord, I can't get myself out of this. I am stuck. It just seems to be going further and further downhill. And we try to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. And we try and do better. No, tomorrow I'm going to do better. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to do better. I'm going to do all these wonderful things. And we find ourselves falling over again and again and again. It's in the middle of our own darkness, in our weariness, we bow ourselves before God and say, Lord, help me. Help me. Because I can't do this. And this is where he calls us to be. Because we rest not on the power of our own holiness. We rest not in the power of our ability to get ourselves up and to do what we need to do. We rest on the power of Jesus, our Savior. Because it is in our deepest darkness, there is only one thing that attracts us, and that is the light that has come into this world. That is where we need to go. What else do we have? We only have Him. The light shines in the darkness. That's why we have no need to despair. Because on that glorious Christmas morning, in that stable in Bethlehem, the light pierced the darkness. He appeared. He entered this world. He entered our darkness so that we might have life and light forever. Beloved, let's not look to ourselves. We have no power to overcome the evil one. Not in ourselves, no way. He is much too powerful. There is only one light that we turn to, and that is the Savior Jesus. Turn to Him. Cling on to Him. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our gracious God, our Father, how we need these words. How we need to be reminded. We struggle here below, Father. We don't know at times how to even find the light. Would you mercifully, graciously grant us to see the light of the world. Gracious God, again we pray that if there are any here this morning who do not know the light, would you reveal Him to them this morning? Gracious God, many of us have wandered off into the darkness. It's much easier just to follow our own desires, our own flesh. We've let go of the light that shines in the darkness. Father, would you please humble us this morning? Humble us before you. Humble us before this glorious light. And Father, would you encourage us as we go from here? Grant us to cling onto Him, to hold onto Him, to never, never let Him go. Oh Lord, in our deepest Lord, bring us down to the place where we don't look to ourselves. Bring us down to the place where we might see our Savior. We pray this all in His name. Amen.